Hey, so glad that you are here today. If I have not the pleasure of meeting you, my name is Mike. I'm serving as the interim pastor here. And we want to talk with you just real quick before we jump into the message. On the way in this morning, if you weren't given one, we'd like to hand out a pastoral search survey. So if we could, I'd like everyone, you don't have to be a member here. There's no age requirement. If you can write where we can read, we'll take this, okay? And so what we'd like to do as we're moving forward toward our pastoral search process, we'd like to get some feedback from you. So before we do anything, we want to hear from you. So if you could, can we pass these out? I don't know who has them. I thought they were, they're on the table. If we can get them and pass them out real quick. And so here's what we're going to do. I believe there's also a QR code. Is that correct? Okay, maybe not, but we'll get you a link if you're not here. If you're watching online, whoever you are, I've not had the pleasure of meeting you, but we'll send a link out, and so everyone, you can fill this out. So I don't need it today. We need it in 2 weeks, and how long do we need it?
2 weeks.
2 weeks, so you can either drop it off, mail it off, mail it in, whatever, but here's what I'd like for you to do. If you could, just give us your responses, and if you feel more comfortable filling out online, feel free to fill it out online. What we'd like for you to do is give us your thoughts. And now, listen, do not fill this out as a couple, because my wife and I don't agree on much of anything, okay? So we're looking for your individual information, your individual feedback, and this is just a beginning process, so make sure that you fill that out. And secondly, you'll notice on the back page that we'd ask for you to give us your name. So if you don't mind, give us your name. So the reason why we ask for your name is because we're not going to track you down, but if we can't read your responses when we're tallying them together, we'd like to get some feedback from you. Is that fair? So look forward to getting that back from you in the next couple of days, next couple of weeks, and we'll hand out this out again next week. If you would you reach into your card, reach into your wallet, and would you get out your little card? 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, we filled out these little cards. Easter is when? Next Sunday. Next Sunday's a big day. We're believing that we're going to have a great crowd here at 10:30. Amen. A great crowd. Can I tell you something? You may not show up on time, but guests do. They'll be here at 10:30, and so I'd hate for them to be here and you not to be here. So we'll be here at 10:30, but I'd like for us to pray for our guests. So if you would, reach in, grab your card. Remember, we wrote the names of people that we believe that what God has done in us, God wants to do through us to help reach our friends, family. I have a friend of mine who calls his people Fran. God wants us to reach Fran. Fran stands for friends, relatives, associates, and neighbors. Pretty cool way of remembering this. But we want to believe that God is going to help fill our church up, and we're going to preach a really good message. I'm hoping to preach a good message. You know, every time you cook, you hope it's a good meal. Sometimes they're better than others. But I'm hoping to have a good message for you. But can we just pray right now? And here's what we're praying, that this week, as you have been praying for your friends that are on the back here of their card, that God would give you an opportunity to invite them to church. Now, can I give you some quick tips about inviting friends to church? Number one, tell them that you'll take them for lunch afterwards and that you will pay. If you will simply say, I'll pay, it increases the likelihood of them coming to church with you by about 95%. Okay, so it doesn't cost much, and maybe God will touch them while they are here. So let's just take a moment. Can you take these cards? I've got all the cards of all the people that we've laid here on the platform to pray for. I've also got my card. Can we just pray for them real quick? Can you put them in your hand? Let's just pray. Lord, we just ask you that as your word says, that if we would lift you up, that you would draw all people to you. And Lord, we just pray that the gospel, the light of Christ that's in us, would now begin to shine so bright so that our friends would see the good work that you've done in us. And God, we ask that you would draw these people to you, that you would give them a hunger and a desire to find out what is missing in their life. And we know that in every one of us there's a God-shaped void that only you can fill, that money and fame and sex and possessions and accolades and all the things that we pursue really bring no long-term satisfaction to our life. And God, we ask that you would draw all people back to you. Allow us to be a part of that process. In your name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Well, hey, excited about Easter. Want to talk with you out of the book of John. About 4 weeks ago, we finished a series on the book of John, and I held off on this message, putting it in that series. But we're going to look at John and how John looks at Easter for the next 2 weeks. But I think it's interesting that if you look at the book of John, that half of the book of John is devoted to the last week of Jesus' life. Did you know that? That half of the book of John is related to 1 week of Jesus' life. And the last 5 chapters of that book have to deal with the night that Jesus' last night here on earth. Now, let me ask you a question. If you knew that tonight was your last night here on earth, probably you would gather the people that are closest enough to you, and you would share with the people that you love the most important things that you want them to remember about you for the rest of your life. And John chapter 13 through 17 is that conversation that Jesus had with his disciples. John 13 through 17 really details the conversation that Jesus had with the loved ones, his closest people, his disciples, before he goes to the cross. And if you read 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, those chapters, you realize that he really talks about 2 primary things in these last 5 chapters. One, he talks about the Holy Spirit. Now, we're not going to talk about the Holy Spirit today. This is a whole other topic. We'll talk about it another time. But he also talks about, secondly, relationships. So today, we're going to really focus our time on relationships. So let's read together John chapter 13, verse number 1, it's on the overhead, it says this. And it was just before the Passover festival, and Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to his Father, having loved his own. Pause. You would think that the Messiah, that he would go and want to hold a big crusade. You would think that he'd want to go out preaching and teaching. But no, the Bible says that Jesus says, listen, I'm going to spend my last night with the people that I love the most. In fact, the scripture says that he loved them to the end. Verse number 2 and 3 says this, the evening meal was in progress and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. And when Jesus knew, this is interesting, kind of inserting this into this story, that Jesus knew that the Father had put all things in his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. In other words, Jesus says, I've done everything I'm supposed to do. I'm ready to die. And now in verse number 4 and 5, he says this. So he got up from the meal and took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist, and after he poured water into a basin, he began washing his disciples' feet. Now, when you and I read this, we've read this forever. This is not new for us, and it's not surprising for us, but you need to know that for the disciples, this was completely shocking. It would be like me saying to you right now, take your shoes off, and the person beside you is going to wash your feet. Suddenly, the room would get really tense. And that's exactly what's happening here, because you may not be surprised about reading this story, but for the disciples, they were completely shocked that Jesus was going to wash their feet, because foot washing was relegated to the lowest of the lowest servant in the house. Because when you are washing someone's feet, now think about it. We wear shoes and socks, not so in that day. They wore shoes, sandals, on dirt roads. My mom would say, up in between those toes. Come on, anybody remember toe jam? Come on, up inside those toes, my mom would call it toe jams. And Jesus is getting really close to his disciples, and you need to know that they are completely uncomfortable with the whole process. In fact, they're freaking out. Look at what it says in verse number 6. And then he came to Simon Peter, who said, Lord, are you really going to wash my feet? In other words, hold on a minute, because I'm really uncomfortable with you being this close to me. Jesus replied to Peter, you do not realize what I am doing. Can we just stop right there? Peter, I think, is like most of us. We have no idea how important it is to have somebody, a group of people around us who knows all the hidden things in our life, those things that are kind of up there in between our toes. And Jesus is saying to Peter, this is massively important for your life. And he goes on to say, you don't understand it today, but later you're going to understand. So here we have Peter not wanting this kind of intimacy with God because he doesn't want God up that close to him. So Peter looks at Jesus and says, there's just no way I'm going to let this happen. Do you know why most people are afraid of the kind of intimacy that Jesus was talking about and modeling for his disciples? Because they don't want people to see that they're really not all they're cracked up to be. We don't want really to people see the flaws, the things that we have going in our life. And so when someone walks up to us, maybe here at church, and they say, hey, how are you doing? We go, oh, man, it's all good. Life is good. My wife is good. My kids are good. My job is good. My finances are good. Man, I'm good. And I want to say to them, liar, liar, pants on fire. Come on, you know what I'm talking about? Because you know what I've discovered in 40 years of life, 63 years of life and 40 years of full-time ministry, says on the screen, that everyone has a battle going on in their life that we know nothing of. Everyone in this room, from the oldest person to the youngest, from the most mature to the newest saint, everyone has something going on in their life that not everyone knows about. Then in verse number 8, Jesus answered and said, hey, Peter, unless I get involved in your life, unless I get up close and personal with you, unless I get up in between them toes, you're going to have no partnership with me. You're not going to be a part of me. Listen, you can come here on Sunday morning all dressed up, and you can tell everybody, man, I'm good. Things are great in my house. And it's okay for you to do that here. But listen to me, because this is so very important. You just can't do that everywhere. You just can't do it everywhere. You see, you need a place. I need a place. You need people. I need people. You need a group. That's why I love that we're having connections groups starting in April. You need a group of people that you can take the mask off and you can let them know exactly what's going on inside of your world. You may be thinking, well, Mike, really, do I really need those kind of relationships in my life? I would say that you do. Because Jesus, on his last day here on earth, before he was crucified, he lays out five principles, five benefits for partnership. And in fact, he shares with them on the last night of his life, the very last words that he ever shares with his disciples about why partnership is so important. So real quickly, let me give you five things of why partnership is important. Number one, it allows us to serve one another. Can you say that with me? Serve one another. Serve one another. Look, verse number 12, it says this. And when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his outer clothes and returned to his place. He said, do you understand what I've done for you? He asked them. You call me, now this is huge, notice this. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, that's what I am. Now you need to know that the concept of teacher and Lord, these are technical and these are formal terms. It seems what Jesus is saying in this passage of Scripture is this, that you and I need to allow him to get beyond this formal relationship that we have with him and move to an intimate relationship with him. And it requires for us to allow him close to our life. Verse number 14, in the same way, you should also wash whose? One another's feet. Now, we're not going to have a foot washing today. We're not going to have one next week. We're not going to have one next year, okay? We just calm down. He's talking about a broader concept here. Because I have set this example for you, and what I have done, you should do for others. Why do you think Jesus in 2024 would talk to us about having this kind of intimacy one with another? Well, the first I've already talked about is this, because everyone's got something going on in their life. And heaven forbid that when all hell breaks loose in your life, that you don't have anyone around you to rally behind you, rally the troops around you, that you don't have to go through it alone, that you've got some partners with you, people who will support you, people who will stand with you, people who will be there with you. But here's the second reason why you need to have partners in your life. Because although you may not be going through something right now that requires all hands on deck, it doesn't mean the person standing beside you or around you doesn't have something going on in their life. You see, serving is not about them serving you. It's about us serving one another. Because serving is a two-way street. Listen to what it says in 1 Peter, the one who had his feet washed. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 10. Each of you should use, key word, do what should we do? Use what? Whatever gift you have. How? To serve, to give as he has received. You see, what I believe is that everyone in this room has a gift. I don't know what your gift is. Some of you may have the gift of cooking. If so, please invite me. I'm very partial to blackberry cobbler, other things. I could give you a long list. Some of you may have the gift of mowing. Some of you may have the gift of making wealth. Some of you may have the gift of leadership. Some of you may have the gift of clean. Anybody got the gift of clean? Come on, come on. Listen, my wife has got the gift of clean. Maybe you've got the gift of organizing. Maybe you've got the gift of kids, of working with kids. I don't know what gift you have, but the Bible says you have a gift, and you need to use that gift, not selfishly, but to serve others. And now, please hear me, and I'm not trying to fuss at you, so please kind of take the language that I'm about to use at heart. But can I just say shame on you if you have a gift, and you're not using that gift to serve the people in this room? Right? I mean, if you got a gift, shame on you for not using it for the people that are here in this room. And if you have a gift, not like Jimmy and Daryl and Adrian and Gary and Faith and Jimmy's family and Chloe that are up here on the sound stuff, not just those gifts, but if you have any gift, you should be using it for the people in this room. And you should be using your gift for this church. Because we need your gift. Can I tell you, we can't pay for enough staff to do everything. Right? Your company can't pay for everything that needs to be done. Some of us have to go above and beyond. And we need your gift, whatever gift you have. It doesn't say we only want specific gifts. Peter says, whatever your gift is, it has a place for it in the church. Can I tell you that on May the 12th, you know what May the 12th is, anybody? It's Mother's Day. Mother's Day. We're going to have a big day here for Mother's Day. And I need some women who have the gift of, it's a spiritual gift. It's the spiritual gift of fufu. You know what the gift of fufu is? That's the French word for making things look really nice. Fufu. We need some ladies to help us plan our event so that when women and moms and grandmothers walk in the door, they're like, wow, they were prepared for me. They're excited that I'm here. After church, some of you who've got the gift of elbow grease. Come on, you know how to use a shovel. You know how to dig a hole. You can trim a hedge. Listen, we have all these places that it doesn't matter what your gift is. We need you to use their gift. Here's the second benefit of partnership that allows us to encourage one another. Now, I don't know if you know what the word encourage means, but it really means to lift someone's spirit. Chapter 14, Jesus is talking to his disciples. And he says this in verse number 14, verse number 1. Do not let your heart be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. And if we just stop right there and I ask you, what do you think the next thing he's going to talk about would be? I mean, if you could guess without looking at the screen what the next thing he's going to talk about, I think it would surprise you, because he begins talking about heaven. That's what he talks about next. And he says, hey, in my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I don't know that it's age or the fact that both of my parents have died within a year and a half of one another. But can I just tell you that I think about heaven a whole lot more than I ever have in the past. My mom died about a year and a half ago, and about 2 weeks after my mother died, my father was riding in the truck with me, and we had just returned from going to her graveside and put some flowers out. And I mean, really honest, that we were both a little weepy-eyed and a little bit discouraged, because my mother just died unexpectedly, sitting in a chair, laughing, talking to my aunt on the phone, and had a massive coronary and died instantly. Coming home from the graveside, and my dad, who was 83, 84 at the time, said, you know, Mike, I wish Mom could have a vacation from heaven and come back and just spend a few days with us. I said, Dad, you know heaven doesn't work like that. And spontaneously, my father, who's not a singer, in my truck, tears started running down his face, and he sang an old hymn of the church that maybe you know, maybe you don't. But he said, some glad morning when this life is o'er, I'll fly away. Fly away where? To heaven. My dad comforted himself. My dad comforted me with the concept of heaven. Can I tell you that sometimes the hurt in your heart is so deep, the troubles that you're facing are so big, that the days are so bad, that the discouragement is so heavy and so intense, that the only consolation that we can have is recognize that the scripture says that this place is not our home. We are simply passing through. Think about it. The night before Jesus hung on the cross, Jesus encouraged his disciples with heaven. With heaven. And if you're breathing, can I tell you, you need encouragement? Because can I tell you what happens if you don't get encouragement? It says on the screen. I don't know about you, but when I don't get encouraged, I start having all kinds of crazy thoughts. I don't know about you, but when I get discouraged, I start thinking crazy, crazy, crazy thoughts. So I know it's my job to show up here week after week and encourage you, to fire you up and to get you excited about God's word. But if I just can be just a little bit transparent with you this morning, I'm one of the most positive people you'll ever meet. I'm just a positive person. Listen, I eat pressure for breakfast. I travel around the world because I'm a great problem solver. But over the last 3 months, I've begun to get a little bit discouraged from the weight of all the things that I'm carrying. You know what I'm talking about? Anybody know what I'm, you know, come on. You may be a positive, but the weight of everything you're carrying, I mean, mentally and emotionally, going through my father's estate, cleaning out 64 years of marriage. What do you do with all of this stuff? My mother has my first grade report card still. I said to her, Mom, there's not going to be a presidential library. You don't need this. You don't need this. But every box you open, it just rips your heart right off again. You know what I'm talking about? Just the weight of it all. My mother-in-law is suffering from dementia and Alzheimer's. Between my other job, my work at the district, between my family obligations, between the church that we're at today, a PhD dissertation, and all the responsibilities that I have on my life. Can I tell you that about a month and a half ago, I'm laying in bed with my wife. And I reach over and grab her hand and I said, "Baby, I just don't know if I can keep doing all this. I just don't know if I've got the bandwidth. I just don't know if I still have all of this inside of me." And then, can I just tell you, I just started talking crazy. I mean, just completely, you know, the lights are off. I'm just holding her hand. And I said, "Baby, what if we just sell everything? What if we just quit everything? What if we just go buy a sailboat? Just you, and we've never sailed. I just said it. What if we just go buy a sailboat and we just cruise around the world, just you and me? We dump our parents off on our kids, and we just buy a sailboat." Listen, let me tell you how desperate I was. I get seasick, but yet a sailboat sounded good to me. Why? Because when we get discouraged, we start having crazy, crazy, stupid thoughts. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Come on. So the next morning, I get a text message from a dear pastor friend that I rarely talk to, and he sent me this text message. I can show it to you on February the 17th of this year, a little over a month ago. I just want to read it to you. I transcribed it in my notes. He said, "Mike, I just haven't been able to shake you off of my heart all day today. I've been praying for you, and I just want you to know that God has told me to let you know that whatever you're going through, that God looks at you, and he's proud of you. He considers you his friend. And you may be going through the valley right now, but you're not going to come through on the other side all beaten up. You're actually going to come through on the other side through the valley with victory, because God is going to show up his strength and his salvation and his faithfulness in your life. And you're going to see victory on the other side." I'm laying in bed telling my wife we just need to sell everything, and the next morning I get a text message. And when I read that text message, I said, "All right, I got this." Who's thinking about quitting? Not me. Not me anymore. Why? What changed from one night to the next morning is that I realized I had a partner working with me. Hebrews chapter 3, verse number 13. It says, "Encourage one another as long as it is day." We should encourage one another daily. Not just when we come to church. Listen, I'm good with you coming to church tired. I'm good with you coming to church exhausted. I'm not good with you coming to church late. But I'm good with you coming to church worn out. I'm good with you coming to church with your tail tucked between your legs. And I'm good, hopefully, that after church, you're ready to walk out of this place all fired up. You're even so fired up, you go on a hog hunt with a butter knife. Right? But can I say to you that if this is all you get, if this is all the encouragement, can I tell you, as good as this might be, it's just not good enough. You need more. You need encouragement every day. Look what the scripture says. You need it as long as it is called today. Because if you don't get it, if you don't get that encouragement every day, look what this verse goes on to say. It says, if you don't get encouraged every day, you're going to be what? Hardened. You're going to be hardened. You're going to have a hard heart. Why? Because you're going to be deceived by all this thinking. And again, Jesus says on the last night that he was here on earth, he says, you need encouragement every day. Here's the third benefit. I'm going to hurry. That you and I, if we have partners, we can produce more. We can produce more. Now, I've not spoken a message on giving. I'm going to do that a little bit later. But can I use giving as an example? I love missions. I love missions. And when a missionary comes to speak at the church that I'm a part of, it's never a question, am I going to give? If I'm going to give, the question is, how many zeros? Right? That's always the question, because I just love missions. And when a missionary comes to give a compelling story, man, I reach over to my wife and go, oh, this is going to hurt. This is going to hurt. Because I just love missions. But it doesn't matter how much I give. Can I tell you that I can never support all the missionary needs around the world by myself? I cannot even support one missionary family on the field by myself. But when you partner in giving with missions, and I give what I can in missions, can I tell you we're able to support dozens and dozens of missionaries around the world? I love giving. I'm a generous person. I love to tithe. I give way above my tithes with something that's called offering. But can I tell you, I was walking the building this morning, and I walked out front. You know we need a monument sign right out in front of our building, right, that says we're a church? Come on. Can I tell you, I can't pay for that by myself. I mean, I don't know how much it is, but I guarantee you the kind that I would like, I wouldn't be able to pay for by myself. But you know what? If we all give together, you know what we can do? We can pay for that monument sign that we need out in front of our church. I don't know when the last time you walked through our children's ministry, but myself and Dane and Roger and some of our leaders walked through our children's ministry kids space the other day. Can I tell you? It just needs some love. You know what I'm talking about? Have you been through it? It just needs some love. Can I tell you that families, moms and dads, don't pick where people go to church anymore? You know who picks where people go to church? The kids. Today, the kids decide where we're going to go to church. And can I just tell you, our kids' ministry, not our leaders. Man, Tawny and her team and Jonah, they do an amazing job. They're great people. Listen, next time we worship, we need to sing a shorter worship song because I couldn't jump that long. Come on, you know what I'm talking about? My heart rate was like, we can't do this. We need a short one-verse kind of song, right? I mean, they're doing a great job. But when you drive up on our property and you look at our property, you know, it just needs a little love. I can't pay for it myself. But we all can join together and we can do things together. Why? Because Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse number 4, if you remain in me, I'm going to remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. I'm the vine, you're the branches. And if a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear what? Much fruit. But if you're a loner, if you can think you can do it on your own, the Bible says you're not going to accomplish anything. The fourth benefit of a partnership is this. It allows us to protect one another. John, the next chapter, John chapter 16, Jesus says, all this I have told you that you will not stray. Now, that you will not go astray. That phrase stray in the Greek is actually where we get the English word scandal. So that word stray, when you translate it into English, that's the word where we get the word scandal. And in the Greek and the Hebrew, that word scandal means that there is a snare in your path that you cannot see. So here's the bad news and the worst news. The bad news first. Right now, in your pathway, the devil has a snare. The spiritual enemy of your soul has put a snare out for you. And the worst news is this. You can't see it. You know how come you can't see it? Because you've got a blind spot. You've got a deaf spot. You've got a dumb spot. Some of us have got bigger dumb spots. Come on, you know what I'm talking about? I got a dumb spot. Listen, we cannot often see the snare because we're blind to it, we're deaf to it, and we cannot see it. But if you don't have people around you, if you don't have partners in your life, are you ready for this? It says on the screen that every one of us is one decision away from doing something what? Stupid. Right now, look at the person sitting beside you and say, I think he's talking about you. Can I tell you, I don't care how smart you are. I don't care how many degrees you have. I don't care how long you've been on this earth. People like you and I, We are one decision away from being stupid. That's why I have people in my life who hold me accountable. That's why I've got men and women in my life who speak into my life. I've spent over 40 years in ministry, investing in my life and in my family and in my ministry, and just like that, come on, in 1 second, one stupid decision, and I could throw it all away. I don't want to make a stupid decision. I've worked too hard. So I've got people in my life who hold me accountable in every area of my life. Can I just give you a couple of things? Number one, I've got 3 people in my life who have access to my computer at all times. I never erase a search history. I've got 3 people in my life who read every email and text that I ever send. I have 3 people in my life who track me by my phone. They know where I am in the world at all times, each and every day. Why? Is it because I've got a bad track record? No. I don't have a bad track record of doing stupid things. No, no, no. I just know that I don't want to do stupid things. And so I need people in my life who protect me from me. What's that old verse? I mean, it's not a verse, it's a spinoff of a verse. Lead me not into temptation. I can find my own way, thank you. Can anybody relate to that one besides me? Man, yeah. Listen, I need people in my life because Mike Harper is one decision away from stupidity. And I need people in my life to protect me from me, but I also need people in my life to protect me from the snare. And here's what I want you to see. It says on the screen that if you're the only person who knows your secrets, can I just tell you, you're just not that smart. If nobody knows your secrets but you, can I just tell you, you're not near as smart as you think you are. That's why King Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 12, it's better to have a partner than to try living without your own. Verse number 9, it says this, we share in our wealth. You know, verse number 10, it says this, if you fall down, there's someone else to pick you up. Verse number 11, if you're in bed by yourself, you shiver all night long when it's cold. Verse number 12, that two can defend themselves. In other words, if you don't have people in your life, if you're not a part of a connection group, if you're not connected with other people, you're just out there on your own. You're easy pickings because there's no one else out there to protect you. The last benefit, and I close, is this. It allows us to pray for one another. You know the story. It's the night in which Jesus was betrayed. In John chapter 17, Jesus is going to the garden of what? Gethsemane. Verse number 1, the Bible says he opens up and he gets on his knees and he looks toward heaven and he begins to pray. And in verse number 9, when you look at what he begins to pray for, I think it begins to shock you because verse number 9 says this, that I pray for who? Them. Jesus isn't praying for the world. Jesus prays for his disciples. He's praying for the ones that are closest to him. The scripture says, I'm not praying for the world, but for the ones that you gave me. And right now, you need to know that before Jesus, the night before he gets arrested to go to the cross and be crucified, that night, he's not praying for himself. He's not praying for the world. He's praying for Matthew. He's praying for Thomas. He's praying for Peter. He's praying for James. He's praying for Philip. He's praying for Nathaniel. He's praying for John. He's praying for Simon the Zealot. He's praying for James the Lesser. He's praying for Andrew. Jesus is praying for the people that are directly underneath him in his leadership. I love this church. I love coming here. I'm working so hard to remember all of your names. I've got the whole family right there. It's all vowels. Ed, Aaron, and Anya. You know, I'm working hard at people's names. Birdie. I don't know her real name. I just know it's Birdie. Right? So I love praying. I'm a person of prayer, so I love praying for the church. But I pray for you corporately, right? Because I don't know all of your names. I pray for Ray because she likes cats. And I pray that God opens her eyes. That's what I'm praying for. It may only come out by prayer and fasting, so I may have to fast for that one. But I don't know all your names. I pray, and so what I have to do is I have to pray for the people that I come in contact with the most. So I pray for Dane and his family by name every day. I pray for Roger and his family. I pray for his wife more than I pray for Roger. But I pray for her. I pray for Faith, our secretary. I pray for Connor every day. I pray for Adrian. I pray for Jimmy, who was on the drums today. I pray for Chloe. I pray for Daryl. I pray for Faith. I pray for Gary. I pray for everybody who's on the worship team. I pray for them by name each and every day. Why do I do that? Because Jesus prayed for the people that he worked with. So here's what I'd like for us to do. I have a dream this week that every person in this church would be prayed for, not corporately like I pray. Lord, I pray for every person who makes Southwest Family Fellowship their home. I pray that prayer every day. But I think it would be so very important for us to have our name called out in prayer every single day this week. So I'd like for us to build a prayer wall. And I don't mean like a building, but build a wall, a hedge of protection around people in prayer. So this morning on your way in, you were giving an index card. So get that index card, and here's what I'd like for you to do. If you would like someone to pray for you, I don't know why you wouldn't want someone praying for you. I mean, Ray probably doesn't want me praying for her what I'm praying for her about. But if you want someone to pray for you this week, could you take a card, every person, and could you write your name on it? I've already written my name on my card. I've also written my phone number. And then on the bottom, I've written a prayer request. I've written something that I need some specific prayer about. Maybe it's your marriage, maybe it's your family, maybe it's your career, maybe it's your health. But at the close of the service, when we finish, what I'd like for you to do is I'd like for you to take a moment, write your name, your phone number, and take the mask off, if you will, and just write something that you need prayer about. And at the end of the service, come up here and just do this. Just drop it there. But before you leave, grab another one and take it home with you. So you're leaving your prayer request at the altar, but grab another prayer request that you're going to pray for. And here's what I'd like for you to do. I'd like for you to pray for that person by name every single day. It doesn't have to be a long prayer. It could be a short prayer. It could be whatever you want to pray. But I want you to pray for them every single day. Call their name out in prayer. And then Tuesday or Wednesday of the week, doesn't matter, Tuesday or Wednesday, sometime, just send them a text message on their phone and say, hey, I've been praying for you. I want you to know that I love you. I mean, if God gave you something to save it, like, hey, I'm encouraging you in prayer, I want you to know. Whatever God says for you to say to them, and just send them a short little note via text. Why would we do that? Because prayer is important. And when I was discouraged and nobody knew it, when I was frustrated and nobody knew it, when I felt like I couldn't go on and nobody knew it, I got a text message from a friend. The last thing that I have on the slide is this. And I know this is horrible English. My mother was an English person. But we is always better than me. And this week, you shouldn't just get encouragement during the fellowship time. We should be encouraging one another every day in prayer. So let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you today for the opportunity to be at this great church. Lord, when I pray for this church, my heart just engages more, and I just believe that you've got a plan for us, that you've got a future for us that supersedes anything that we've ever seen at this church in the past. And God, I pray for the new pastor, whoever he or she may be, wherever you're working on them, God, I ask that you would work on them. God, I ask that you would send us the cream of the crop. God, I pray that you would send us someone that would blow our minds, someone who will lead us into our new future. But until that day, Lord, we lift each other up in prayer. And God, I ask that this week, that as each one of us, as our names are called out in prayer, that as I pray for the card that I pick up here in a few moments, God, that you would put this person on my heart, that my ears would be sensitive to hear something that you might want me to send to them, a verse or a scripture or a poem or just an encouraging word. A timely word in the right season changes everything. Because we are always better together than we are alone. And we ask this in your precious name. And everybody said, amen.